The darkest hour is said to be just before the dawn. The darkest time for Israel was upon the dawn of God's redemption for them. The circumstances, we might say, were impossible. The demands upon life brought about a spirit of desperation. But the determination of God was greater than that of men. You see, men and women, God had promised to redeem a people unto himself, bringing them out of Egypt. And so the I wills of Jehovah were greater and would prove to be stronger than the I will nots of Pharaoh. But before that would be realized, there was the hard labor, the making of the brick, the gathering of the straw for it. It was the hard labor that they were subjected to. But if that wasn't enough, their home life was affected as well. As the Israelites increased in number, we read that the Egyptian authorities, they were grieved because of them. The word grieved means that they were loathed. It was just loathsome to them to see how the Israelites in Goshen were so multiplying and increasing. And thus the midwives were given an assignment to kill off the baby boys. The pressure now is not only in the construction sites, the pressure is brought into the home as well. Because of the king's wicked command, the living quarters were filled with trauma. Parents feared the birth of children, especially if they were boys. And with that came extra marital pressure. We might suggest that it would have increased the conflict from day to day. We're reminded, men and women, that the devil is a hard taskmaster. And to serve his own ambitions, he doesn't mind invading the home life. It's often there that he seeks to devour, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The circumstances were becoming intolerable for the Israelites in Egypt. But God was working behind the scenes with his providential interventions. Let me give you an example of that much later in time in church history. One of the Puritans quotes it, "The Protestants besieged in Bizerres in France are delivered by a drunken drummer who, going back to his lodgings at midnight, he rang the alarm bell of the town not knowing what he did. And just then, their enemies were making their assault." Just then. Simply put, divine providence is the intervening government of God in the affairs of life. Because that bell rang at that very moment, they had opportunity to make their escape. And so what we read here is of God's providence working behind the scenes. The midwives had a fear of God. Chapter 1 of Exodus, chapter and verse 17, it tells us, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." They were submissive to an authority that was higher than that of Pharaoh. And seeing that this command wasn't working because Israel were still increasing, because, men and women, of course, the fruit of the womb is from the Almighty, he then saw only one alternative, and that was mass murder. Verse 22 of chapter 1, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." He would engage not only the midwives now, or as he had attempted to do so, he would engage every member of the kingdom to bring about his evil scheme. But God is over all, and not only did he arouse fruitfulness in the womb, and not only did he arouse fear in the hearts of the midwives, but in spite of the king's mandate, he aroused faith in the hearts of a particular parents that we come across here. For while one chapter ends with a river designated as a death chamber, the next chapter opens up with a river designated as a bedchamber. I want you and I to consider, using the words of a verse in Hebrews that we'll look at later on, I want you to consider unfearing parents. Praying that the Lord will apply this word to each of our hearts. I want you to notice, first of all, His preciousness. We're brought, you see, to be introduced to a particular home of a nameless Levite who married one of his own tribe. It's not until we get to chapter 6 that we actually are given their names. And the names are Amram, who married Jochebed. Location-wise, this homestead is in Egypt. We know that it's close by a river. We also know that it is within walking distance of the palace of the great Pharaoh. And with such a setting, it's obvious that this humble homestead, this humble cottage, would have been dwarfed in terms of size, in terms of splendor, in terms of importance where the palace was concerned. But no one would have guessed that in due time, the palace would be laying in ruins. And the one that was brought up in this humble dwelling will be spoken of and will be remembered until time shall be no more. For into this home was to be born a son. He wasn't the firstborn. He's preceded by a sister, Miriam, 15 years older, the first Mary in the Bible, and also Aaron, who is by this stage 3 years of age. But what these children were heir to their parents was also the case with this birth of this son, and that is, he was precious. For I want you to consider, we read in verse 2 that he was a goodly child. There was a preciousness in his birth. Nearly 400 years prior, his forefathers had been welcomed into the land of Egypt at the invitation of the prime minister. The Pharaoh upon his throne had also done so, but with the passing of Joseph and his godly influence, and with the passing of those kings and those who knew him, there arose now another dynasty who looked upon the Goshen Israelites with suspicion, and they didn't want to see them increasing. There was a resolve to wear them out. And dear people, can I just say, that's still a favorite tactic of the devil against the people of God to this day, is to wear us out. Egypt as a type of the world is no welcoming place for the child of God. But when the Pharaoh saw that they were neither broken, neither were they diminishing, he commanded the death of every son. And it was amidst such perilous days as that Moses was born. And he first opened his eyes to the light of this world. Instead of having a premature death, Moses was welcomed as a precious gift from God into a loving home by a mother and a father who cared for him and who loved him. And dear people, it is needful for us to remember how precious the children are that God has given to us amidst dark days where the cull of the unborn children has been legalized. We sang it. That's why we chose that psalm this morning, Psalm 127, in the words of verse 3. The words of verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things whereof for us whereof we are glad." I beg your pardon, that's the previous psalm. Verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." When Jacob was asked by Esau, you remember the arranged meeting after years had been apart, and Jacob comes with all his flocks and all the families, and Esau asks him, "Who are these?" Jacob answers in words of the highest esteem by stating that they were the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. He couldn't have answered the question in a better manner. And it is God himself who speaks of his children in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 4 by saying, since thou wast precious in my sight and I have loved thee. I wonder, is that how we consider our children? There's a preciousness in his birth. There's a preciousness because of his beauty. When his mother looked upon this son, he saw that he was beautiful. The scriptures speak of that in various ways and in different places. In verse 2 of their chapter it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, he was a goodly child. He's a goodly child. That's the meaning behind that. There was that extraordinary beauty about him. There was something divine, if you like, about him. Something of a beauty that God had given. In Acts 7 verse 20, we have there the testimony of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He brings them back in their history. He brings them back over their Old Testament scriptures. And when he speaks about Moses, he speaks of him in terms of being exceedingly fair. And the margin in your Bible will render this, fair to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, where Moses is mentioned, verse 23 says that he was a proper child. It's the same word used in Acts 7, rendered differently. There was a beauty in Moses that appealed to his mother in just the same way as his tears appealed to Pharaoh's daughter. And as parents, I trust that we see a beauty in our children. A beauty given by God that the cosmetics of this world cannot give them, and I contend cannot even enhance them. God has given us each one a beauty. And we're not all the same. But we all have a beauty in God's eyes. And yet there is one in the scriptures who has a greater beauty, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's precious to Mary, he's precious to Joseph, and unto them that believe, he is precious. The unsaved, the prophet Isaiah explains that when we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire. Oh, that this morning, sinner, you would see Christ as never before. That's my prayer. And you know, there's also a preciousness because he was a blessing. These parents had already been blessed with Miriam and with Aaron. But the blessing of the Lord was again upon their home in the birth of a son. In a very day where the sons were being murdered and they were being cast into the river, God blessed this home with a boy. I like the way in which Hebrews 11 records his birth. I said I would make reference to it. I will make reference to it before we close this morning, because that verse tells us he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's where I've got my title from, Unfearing Parents. While in other homes there was great anxiety when a child was born, particularly if it was a man child, not so with Amran and his wife. When it was announced that her child was a boy, Jochebed was enabled by faith to cast the care of him upon the Lord. Moses had the greatest blessing that any child could have in life. Boys and girls, I want you to remember this. You have the greatest blessing this morning in life if you, like Moses, are born into a home of believing parents. I suggest to you that the treasured stories of Genesis would have been taught in this home. Aaron would have been set apart to perform the functions of the priesthood. Miriam would have been taught to use her voice in praise and worship of the God of her fathers. And by faith they believed that God would also use this child in time to come. He was the deliverer that the Lord in mercy would send to the Israelites. Even before they called, God had answered. He was working behind the scenes, you see. I wonder, is that the blessing that parent you desire for your child or for your grandchildren? Not that they'll get on well in this world. Not that they'll get to the biggest and best universities and all of the rest of it, and I'm not decrying any of that, but that they might be useful in God's service, that they might live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to God first and foremost. I believe that's the sort of home we're in this morning. Because when we think of Moses, there was a preciousness about him. But I want you to notice as we move on, there's got to be a consideration given to his protection. Are you not amazed at the providence of God at this time? For when Pharaoh's terror, when his cruelty rose to its height, it's then that this deliverer was born. And sometimes God works in such a manner. As the day of execution hastened on and that day was breaking, it was then that the angel was sent to Peter's cell to open those gates and to walk out with Peter. He was led out to safety. When the very scaffold is erected for Mordecai, it's then in God's providence that the king has a sleepless night. He calls for the books. That man who had been unrewarded is now rewarded, and it leads to the very preservation of the nation. But for Moses, against the threat of death, he had his parents protecting him from the authorities. Look at verse 2. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. While by inference other baby boys were taken and slaughtered or drowned, Moses was hid in their home. And probably in hazard of their own lives had he been discovered. And in this we see that Moses was a type of Christ. For you see, he too had to be taken. He too had to be hidden, from the authorities. We read it in Matthew chapter 2 in the words of verse 13. And when they were departed, that is the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the infant Christ, had to be taken as well, and had to be taken down into Egypt. The word of the angel. To protect them from the authorities. Dear parents and grandparents, surely there's a lesson for us there before we go any further. And it is that the children need to be protected today against the authorities. And listen, I want to say this before I go any further. I'm a parent too. Although our boys are rightly grew up, you're always a parent. And you have the grandchildren as well. There's a message to my own heart as well as to yours. The authorities in Moses' day would have destroyed him. And nothing has changed in terms of today. Our children need to be sheltered from the evil schemes and influences in society, from the immorality, from the promiscuous lifestyles that are portrayed as right and proper. Our children need to be protected from the drinking and gambling culture, from the covetous mentality that they must have what everybody else has and they must have it now. They must be protected from false teachers who sow the seeds of doubt against the things of God, against the Word of God, whether that's in the classroom or whether it's on the television screen. The greatest, listen to this, the greatest and best child welfare is what that godly parent or parents will put in place for their children. That's the best welfare for the child. I want you to consider the protection of the child here meant an ark. The time came, of course, when it was no longer effective to hide him in the house. They could only do that for 3 months. And so another means had to be used, and that means was the ark of the bulrush. A bulrush is that we read in verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She dubbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And when we think of the preparation of that ark, when we think of the slime and the pitch that was used to make it watertight, then do we not have further evidence that here certainly is a home where the Bible was opened, where the scriptures were taught? You see, it has a close resemblance to the larger blueprint wherein Noah and his family were preserved. You take time when you go home to read over those chapters, you'll find the very same word used. The ark had pitch within and without. It sealed it. And here's a home where Jochebed and Amram, they know the Bible, they know the scriptures that they have, and they use the very same blueprint and make a wee ark. Much smaller than the blueprint of the large one, but using the same material. To make it watertight and to seal it. For if God could preserve Noah and his family in such a day of trouble, then surely he could preserve this little boy. And with tender loving care, they placed their boy in that miniature ark at the water's edge with a commission for a sister to watch over it from a distance. And dear people, the application surely is just as poignant today. There's one ark, there's one shelter that our children need, and that is Christ Jesus. You might be able to provide them with many a thing in this world, but it will never save their soul. It will never deliver them from the threat of eternal damnation. There is one covert from the storm of God's wrath and judgment. There's one trusted ark who shall not fail. I wonder, is that how you're watching over your child or your grandchildren? Are you watching out for their soul? I want you to see that this protection was agreed. You might say, what do you mean? Well, the impression might be given that it's only the mother that did this. And oftentimes, wrongly, the raising of the children is put down just to the mother. But please don't have that idea where this home is concerned. It would be far off the mark. You see, I read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, again, you listen very carefully. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid three months of his parents. Plural. They were both in agreement. They both acted together as parents should. There was not a pulling one against the other. There was not one of them abrogating their responsibility. They were agreed in how they should protect their child, Moses. It was a deliberate act on their part to have him placed in the ark, in the river, and at least in spirit. Not by the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law, they were obeying the laws of Pharaoh. The letter of the law would have seen him drowned. They placed him in this little ark. But ultimately, they were trusting in God for him. Oh, for homes where parents work in tandem with each other, in accordance to God's word, for the protection of the children. For I tell you, men and women, we need to protect our children. I want you to see also his parental influence. Our influence will either be for good or evil. And in this home, the influence was one that was faithful. And the scriptural evidence is clear. We know, of course, that Israel had participated in the idolatrous worship of the Egyptians. How do we know that? Well, we know that Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, your fathers served other gods in Egypt. We know, of course, that the Sabbath day was broken. We know, of course, also that the circumcision and other tokens of the covenant fell into disuse. Yet here was a family that remained faithful to God. They remained faithful to His Word and to His commandments. And the parents of this child believed in a covenant-keeping God. Could they ever forget the promise that had been given to their forefathers? You turn back, I'll show it to you. Genesis chapter 15. The words of verse 13. Here's the covenant promise given to Abram by God. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Here in Exodus, we are seeing that being fulfilled. God has said to Abram, the nation that comes out of your loins, the posterity, it will be in a country that will serve. They'll not be their country, they'll serve, and they'll be oppressed and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But look at the words of verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God's timetable hadn't reached it yet. You might say, you might think sometimes, why does God not judge such and such? It's because their iniquity sometimes is not yet full. But when it is full, the Amorites will be judged. And God's covenant promise was, they shall come out, they shall come hither again. And there are verses that I believe Amram and Jochebed would have understood. And in the process of time, those 400 years now had nearly elapsed. The promise must be near its fulfillment, and thus Amram and Jochebed acted as they did. What did they do? They believed God. They believed God. Their influence was one of being guided by God and His providences. It was God who guided their steps. It was God who directed her to make that ark for the child to be hidden, and God put it in their hearts to do this, to bring about His own purposes, that Moses might by this means be brought into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, and that by his deliverance from this imminent danger, he might be the very one, the very man for the deliverance of the nation of Israel. For God's church. Jochebed knew that Pharaoh's daughter came along that way to wash. It might be that she would notice the little bulrush ark. It might be that she would hear the cries of the babe and take pity on him. Or if not, then God, whom she trusted in, would help in some other way. But through it all, they were parents who had that simple, steadfast faith. For you see, we've read it already, and I read it again, Hebrews 11:23. It says, by faith. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They believed God. And by faith they acted. Those parents moved by faith. They believed the promises of God. They submitted to His leading by faith. Faith in God made them fearless of Egypt's cruel king. How is it in your home? How is it in mine? Do we submit to the leading of the Lord who has promised, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Or is our submission to the world and to its media and all the rest that goes with it? Won't you note the sort of influence upon the child as one which was far-reaching? Moses was in the home of his parents for those early years. You see, when you trust the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. He'll give you above, abundantly above what you've even asked. Jochebed desired that her child would be preserved. You see what God gave her? Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. God not only preserved Moses, he gave Moses back into the hands of his mother. And she looked after the child. And she was paid for it. Verse 10. The child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. It's only later, you see. And maybe we've... And I confess this is a very familiar passage. But maybe, and knowing about the birth of Moses, we overlook these things. Well, once that child was gathered from that little ark of bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter gave her unto his mother to look after, the mother looked after Moses for those young years, those tentative early years. He was in that little cottage. It's only much later on that she then brings him back and he becomes her son. By the way, you'll notice if I read the rest of verse 10, it's Pharaoh's daughter that gives him his name. And she called his name Moses, for she said, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's the name that the child is given. The life of Moses is representing the drawing power of God. God providentially drew him out of Egypt. God progressively drew Egypt out of him. And God purposely would use this very child to bring Israel out of Egypt. That's why he got the name Moses. Thank God, I believe in the drawing power of God today that can draw the sinner onto himself. Can draw you even back to himself. And in the palace, as he was taken when he's older, he would have seen, he would have been taught the ways and the customs and the cultures of Egypt. But let me ask this question as I come near the end of our message this morning. Which was to have the greatest impact on his life? Which was to be the overruling influence? The godly, poor home and the influence of godly parents? Or the stately surroundings of the palace with all that went along with that? Which had the greatest influence? I let the scriptures answer the question if you turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We have the answer. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses chose the way. Moses chose the faith of his parents. He chose the God of Amoran and Jochebed. And in the light of that, can we not say how important were those early years and the influences that his parents had upon this child? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the treasures of Egypt. Whose footsteps are your children going to follow in? Those of the world and of all that the devil can offer, a life of ruin, a life of misery, and after that, a lost eternity. Or the footsteps of parents or grandparents who love the child, who pray for the child, who teach the child the ways of God and by example, and who bring the children out to the house of God whereby they will hear words, whereby they must be seen. I know what account as a parent I would rather desire to give on that great and final day. Your life, men and women, will influence either for good or for evil. What sort of influence do we have? If you haven't got children, there's other children around about. There's other children that cross your path. What sort of influence are you upon them? Never underestimate the influence of an aunt, of a grandmother, grandfather, whatever, a neighbor, upon the children. God can use you. May God help us to influence them in the good and the right way. For his eternal glory. The Lord bless his word to our heart this morning. For his own name's sake. We're going to stand to sing number 500. In closing, take the world but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever. Their eternal years the same. Number 500, page 377. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you. We thank the Lord for this glimpse into this home. And oh God, we bless thee for the godly influence that was known there, the scriptures that were taught, the praise that was offered. And oh God, we pray that, Lord, we might have homes just like this. We pray, Lord, that thou would be head and master over home. We pray, Lord, that we as parents or adults might have that godly influence even upon the children and the young people around about us. And we ask, oh God, we might be those good signposts even to the Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for what we've learned even this morning through the birth of Moses and his preservation. And oh God, how he, the Lord, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Lord, we pray that for our young people, that they might set their hope in God, that, Lord, that they would not be ruined by the world and the devil. We pray, Lord, that thou would, oh God, speak to adults even this morning yet without Christ, that thou would bring them into that knowledge of sins forgiven and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with thy blessing and bless us the rest of this day. Lord, bring us back even again with expectation in our heart to the house of God tonight to hear thy word and to hear thee speak to our souls. For we ask these mercies in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.